Let's look at the court system. Joshua 3:1, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Joshua did not have to do any rebuke. Satan did. Satan was subject to the Lord. So now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments standing before the angel. Now he was supposed to be the most holy guy in Israel because he happened to be the high priest. So that shows what we're like in our own strength. Essentially, all of us have only filthy rags to bring because we have no righteousness of our own. But the great thing is, and this is what happened, and he spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And again he said, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." And then it goes on about a turban, a new turban on their head, and all sorts of stuff. Now the turban or the mitre has got spiritual significance, but the key is we are righteous in him. And therefore we don't have to fear any court judgment system because we have the judge on our side. We've got a really good advocate called Jesus.
Yes.
Who's already dealt with everything that would need to be done as the result of the judgments that are going to be made. So we're in a really good place. So there are other scriptures that talk about this. Job 1:6, there was a day when the sons of the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the adversary accuser, also came. So there is a sense where these things took place. Psalm 82:1, God stands in the assembly of the representatives of God in the midst of the magistrates or judges. He gives judgment as among gods. Really interesting that. As sons of God, then we must be reflections of who God is. We're not God, but he describes it as gods. Those who carry the same authority and power as God, but aren't God, but are sons of God. So we need to be aware that this is who we are. And that, you know, it really is important that we get our identity right. But all this stuff went on. Magistrates, judges, there's a lot of judicial stuff going on in heaven, which is the point. Another version says, God takes his divine place in the divine council amidst the gods. He holds judgment. Psalm 89:7, a God greatly feared and revered in the council of the holy angelic ones, and to be feared and worshipped reverently, revered above all those who are around about him. Jeremiah 23:18, but who stood in the council of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Now Jesus, a lot of Old Testament ones there, Jesus obviously was talking to Peter, saying Satan desired to sift you. How did he know? Because he went to the same court on behalf of Peter, who was not able to go there and had to therefore not face the accuser himself, so couldn't deal with the accusation himself. So Jesus didn't say, "No, Satan, you can't do anything to Peter," because Satan had a legal right. And if you read Peter's life and what he did and how he went, kept going back fishing and other stuff, and later on obviously did some pretty sad things, but you know why. Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." So he has done something on our behalf to limit what Satan could do, but could not stop that. And we need to understand that, and that's why we need to go on our own behalf to deal with it, which is why it's so important to understand how to access the courts and deal with the accusations. Now, I know when I'm being accused, because I'm really sensitive to what I feel like when I know there's an accusation. So I know when I need to go to the court, which isn't very often nowadays. But I also know when there's something in my life that I want changed, that I'm trying to change and can't change because there must be some legal thing that's stopping me changing, no matter how hard I try. So I can also convene the court. Satan will accuse the brethren day and night. But I would rather convene the court when I know there's something I want to deal with. So I have access to convene that court myself. So Jesus was doing this because he was living in dual realms. So he was able to access that court, seeing what Satan was doing, but also was in this realm and able to talk to Peter, which is, again, why we need to operate that way. Satan is a legalist. That is the key thing to understand. In everything you do judicially, when dealing with accusations, he is a legalist, and there will always be a legal right. Why? find the legal right, and then you remove the authority, and then he's got no authority. But he always will have a legal right to be able to do something like that. So there are lots of different courts. Obviously, in our nation, we have 7 court systems, like family court, magistrates court, county court, crown court, high court, appeal court, House of Lords. There are levels. You have the Supreme Court, and you have the, you know, all sorts of different ones in your nation, different court systems. So the Kingdom of God has the same. Court of Accusation, divorce courts, they deal with blockages, restrictions, accusations. Obviously, in the heavenly courts, the law courts, courts, judicial mandates, financial mandates. You know, Paul got documents from the Sanhedrin, which is a earthly court that gave him authorization to go and persecute Christians. So you can go and get mandates in the heavenly courts to give you authorization to do things. Obviously, we don't get them to do negative things, but positive things. Heaven of Heavens, there's the Galactic Council, and that's a representation of that Sanhedrin, which was a court of 70. Mm-hmm. 70 in the Galactic Council, that's the highest court that we operate in. That's the court of the Lord, which is higher than that, which is where everything comes out of from the heart of God. But what we get to operate in is that Galactic Council. There are 70 there who should be from this generation, serving the purpose of God in their generation, and most of them aren't. Because there haven't been many mature enough to go and access that yet. But it's changing quickly. So, again, we've seen that picture. That's the general court system. And then that reflects where those courts are within the different realms of heaven. Kingdom of Earth, Kingdom of God, Heaven, Kingdom of Heaven, Heaven, Heaven of Heavens, Perfection, Eternity. And you see there where the cherubim and the fiery sword is, which stops access to anything beyond the Kingdom of God, where the pathway leads to the eternal tree of life and the eternal way. No access there for anything outside of those who were born again and the angelic realm who didn't fall. Again, we've seen this where basically, whoops, let's go back one. So that's what is reflected in heaven, in the sense of heaven is always patterned after the tabernacle. So the realms of heaven, outer court, inner court, holy of holies. You know, we don't want to be out in the outer court. If you are unfaithful with your destiny, you can end up out there. 5 foolish virgins ended up out there. Didn't mean they weren't in heaven, just meant they weren't in the inner court. Now, I'm sort of looking into this and doing some discussion with people of whether actually you can, when you go there, move from that court after, and sort of working on some biblical things, looking around that in a minute. So Kingdom of God, it's where, again, mobile court, court of war, court of angels, and that's where we just looked at our mountains, those other mountains in there. Authority is exercised, but also there's battles to be overcome in that realm with the everlasting doors. Next realm, Kingdom of Heaven, whether you have the court of chancellors and the court of scribes. There are other things in there, like the table of bread, the altar of incense, the menorah. There are things that they represent, and there are things. It's a wonderful thing to take communion in there, in that side of the veil, because it has much more effect and power than doing it in this side of the veil. Altar of incense, representing the presentation of our lives before God. It's lots of things. But there you get the engagement with the 7 spirits of God. They engage you in preparing you for governorship. Rulership, they are the tutors and trainers that help us. Court of Chancellors is where administrative protocols and all the judicial systems get authorized, they get sealed. So we, I believe, should be chancellors who are operating in that court. I've been given a seal for chancellorship, and I have been in that court and authorized some other people's stuff, but I haven't got time to do it that much. But it's something I believe certain people will be called to do. You take your mandates and scrolls when you're given a higher level of governmental authority to the Chancellor's Court, or if you have a legislative thing that you've developed, you take it to the Chancellor's Court and you get it authorized. It gets sealed. It's a bench there, and often the cloud of witnesses turn up there when you do stuff like that. Court of Scribes is where you take something that's been authorized and you get written it into record or in the statutes. and everything is recorded. Everything in your life, your scroll of your life is recorded. Everything in everyone's thing is recorded. Everything is there within that thing. The scribes basically record everything that happens in everywhere. And we do have access to go into that record room and see things. But don't go in there out of curiosity. Go in there when you're led to go and find something that you need. So all that stuff operates in that realm of the kingdom of heaven where there is only creative light. And that's where we start to get charge of the courts. In that, there is a charge of the courts. Below, we get access to the courts to bring rulership through the courts. But here's where we start to administrate. Wisdom's heights at the very top of that level. So the heights is the height of the kingdom of heaven between there and heaven. And that's where it's a wonderful place where all sorts of stuff is. Then when we're into the realm of heaven, you've got Zion, the mountain of God, and there are so many rooms in Zion that you can access, but you have there God's throne and the bench of three there in heaven. You have the pathway of relationship, which is in the realm of heaven, so the judgment seat of Christ, the tree of life, the river of life, the garden of God, all those things are in the realm of heaven, which is the pathway of relationship. We have access to that immediately when we open our first love gate, and we can go back through it into the realms of Eden. That's all there. On the other side of it, you have the mercy seat, Holy Holies. You have the pathway of responsibility, which is the where the canopy of angels are around the throne of God, and therefore around us when we're in position of rulership. And then you have three other courts. The court of kings, where we legislate. You have to be in sonship to legislate. When you start to be given kingship and you get the orb, then that starts to give you authority to learn how to begin to legislate and bring legislation. First time I went to that court, I was taken there by wisdom. I'd been used to presenting things to courts, and all of a sudden I was sat down with a scroll in front of me thinking, what do I do? And out of my spirit was this just released, and it just wrote this scroll. And it was a law, and it was called the Law of Fatherhood and Sonship. And there was a whole set of things on it. And then I'm like, what do I do now? So wisdom took me with that scroll to the Court of Chancellors. I got it sealed. She took me to the Court of Scribes. I got it put into record as a law. She then took me to the Court of Angels and said, now you can get angelic assignment to this scroll, and then to the Court of Strategy, and now you can get strategy to how to outwork this. And I took that scroll, I took it to our bench of three, we went into heaven, we got the strategy, because I wasn't going to do it on my own. It's like, this is where benches work together. I had received the revelation, I submitted it to them. They said, well, that sounds really good, let's go and find out what to do with it. We went into the court of strategy, God said, right, bring it to your council of 12, get everyone a copy so they can have a personal copy of this that they can receive in their own life. Get everyone to sign a copy, and then let's step back into the Court of Kings as a 12 and let's actually declare this out, which was the strategy. Now, I didn't know any of that stuff. Wisdom showed me. That's why I know this stuff, because I get shown what to do. I didn't just figure it out. I went and had an encounter, which I share with people, because it's an encounter which opens up the revelation. So, you know, and we get access to that. Court of the Council of the Fathers, I've been in there. I was shown that for a while, wasn't allowed to go in. And then when I got my Chancellor's seal, I was able to go in there, and I met with the two sets of 12 elders, which there represents the 12 laws of Jerusalem and 12 laws of Zion, which are about the walking in his ways in this realm and the 12 ways of engaging heaven in government. And I'm sort of working on teaching on how to explain that. And then the court of the upright, the men in white linen. And that's where that place, for me, I mean, it might look different for you. For me, it looked like, I'm going to give you another film quote. In Star Wars on Coruscant, thing is that you get all those things all sort of up in, you know, in a floating in their little seats of government all over. That's what it looked like. It was just like, wow. Like, whoa, look at all these people. You know, and I went in there the first time. Well, first time, but when I went to engage there, and then these thrones, there were 12 of them actually in the front, and in front of them there were mantles and scepters. And basically I was introduced to 12 of those who were our council of reference, you know, and they were all actually involved in our ministry. So there's a lot of stuff you learn when you start to go and engage, you know, and you'll learn your own stuff and find out it works for you, and all the symbolism and the things that happen will be relatable to you. They may not be the same as the things that push my buttons and float my boat, but so for you, there'll be other things to work, because, you know, people see things differently because you relate in a way that's understandable to you. It's pointless having a symbolic thing that you have no meaning for. So God gives you your own encounters that will be real for you, that will give you the spiritual insight into what it is. Then you'll be able to explain them to people better than I can, because sometimes people don't understand me because of the way I am. Some people like other ways. That's why when we mentor people, we all need to get our own personal testimonies, and then you have your personal experiences to be able to say, yeah, this is what I did. And then you can give the fruit of your personal testimony around to someone else, and then they can embrace that, and then they can then get their testimony, and then they'll give it away to someone else. And that's how we begin to disciple people, by sharing the testimony, then they can take as a doorway to then receive it, and then they get their own testimony, and then they do the same. There we go. So then the highest courts are the court of the Lord, the Asad, and then the court of judges, and the court of 70. I've been in the court of 70 now, and I've done a court case in there, and I went into the court of judges for the first time the other day, in fact. So, responsibility, government, charge of the courts. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That's a priestly function. 1 Corinthians 11:31, judge yourselves. We must be prepared to judge ourselves, to align ourselves with what God shows us, and make a verdict and allow us to be judged in that way. 1 Corinthians 6:2-3 says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that they will judge angels? How much more this matters of life? So we are supposed to bring judgment. And I'll explain what I believe about judgment this afternoon. It is nothing to do with punishment. It's all to do with verdicts. When you bring a verdict, it's a call to life. It's never judgment to death.
Yeah.
It's a verdict that's calling people to choose life, because they now have a decision, because you draw a line and say, this is right, this isn't right, which one are you going to choose? Mm-hmm. Not, you're on the wrong side, I'm going to punish you. It's not how it works. Anyway, we can convene the mobile court of accusation in the spiritual realm around us, and it will convene. Or we can go and face the accuser in the court when the accuser is accusing us. And it's really cool to learn how to discern that. And it's usually because there's a weight or an oppression, or you feel a blockage, you know, something is going on. You know, now I realize that's usually because there's accusations. And so I quickly go and find out what they are. But I have called the mobile court lots of times when I wanted to deal with something that I wanted to be set free from, or I wanted to see changed, or if there is a blockage going on, why is there a blockage? And we've done this corporately a number of times. We've done it for our projects to bring things back into alignment. We need to find out what the accusations are.
Do you have a teaching on how to do that?
Yeah, I'm sort of going to do it now. So by faith in the spirit, we just step in. Unless that's simple. Whether you see something or not doesn't really matter. It's what your engagement is there. God is on his throne. Jesus is our advocate. Satan or familiar spirits are our accusers. We receive robes of righteousness automatically. That's why we are comfortable in going. We're already clothed with robes. So we don't have to feel guilty, shamed, or condemned. There's nothing about that in this court system, because we know who we are as the righteousness of God. We stand under the covering of his love, under the covering of his word, under the blood of Jesus. Therefore, this is the thing for us to be free from the accusations and to deal with judicially things. So, stand under that covering of the word, blood, and love. Demand to hear the accusation. They have to tell you, and they're not going to lie. Okay? We can't lie in front of the judge. The devil or some fallen creature or familiar spirit can be summoned, and they can't lie. This may come as thoughts in your mind. So when you're asking, I want to hear the accusation, if you're there in a vision and you're first person, you may just see them speak. If you're just, well, I'm stepping there, I'm going to engage this, you just get thoughts. I want to hear the accusation. The accusation could be a word, just a word. And that word will have a link to what the accusation is. Sometimes it's a string of words, or it's just, yeah, you're guilty of this, or your generational line did this. It's a legal right that you're looking to discern. What are the legal rights to bring this accusation against me? Now, if the legal right was, well, you sinned yesterday and you haven't repented, well, there you go. It's a very simple thing. I repent. And when I repent, then now that legal right's removed because I'm already covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, if I really want to see, well, that sin is a pattern of sin, I want to deal with that pattern of sin, okay, I'm going to deal with that pattern of sin. Where did this pattern start? Was this generational? Was this a particular event in my life that triggered this, and then I went down that pathway, and now it's a familiar pathway, and I'm trapped with a familiar spirit who whispers in my ear and leads me down that path, and I catch myself, oh no, I'm doing that again. I'm thinking that again. Could be a mindset, could be a behavior pattern, lots of things. Let the thought come into your mind. It could be a vision. You could see it very clearly. It could just be a clear impression, lots of different things that you can receive, and it's how you're wired to receive. You know, so if you usually receive thoughts in your mind, that's probably what you're going to receive when you do this. If you're very visual and it's all just like a scene from the movie, then you're there. You know, what movies had court scenes, loads of them. You know? Don't argue. It's a really important thing. Do not argue. If you argue, you cannot be under the judgment of God. You're doing your own judging. So don't argue with the accuser. Jesus said, agree with your adversary quickly. The quicker you agree, the quicker the judgment gets made and the quicker the verdict's given in your favor. So don't argue. I mean, I used to argue. Because argue is about self-righteousness. That's why you argue. Well, you don't want to be seen as doing that sort of thing or having that mindset or whatever. So you have to get over ourselves in these things a lot, really. So agree with the accusation against you and repent and renounce if it's something you've done. You know, if it's like, oh, wow, yeah, I forgot that. I didn't realize. Repent, renounce. Don't try and defend yourself. You know, don't try and do that. It may be a generational iniquity visited from the third or fourth generation. Or way back beyond that if it keeps getting repeated. Because
yeah.
Every iniquity that gets repeated in a generation starts another 3 or 4 year cycle. And third generation cycle and then another and another. And you can actually get accusations that will take you right back to the garden. Mm-hmm. We had a lady recently who was struggling with some stuff. And she had a breakthrough in one of our worship things. And she just went, she did a court case. She, you know, in the middle of worship, went back to the garden. There was this door that was closed and it was open. And she was like, wow, totally changed. And she then said, look, I've just had this encounter. Anyone else feel this? And people were like, yeah. And some of them responded and then went through the same process. So if it is generational, what do? Well, you have to stand in identification with your family. Forgive them. They caused this problem for you. Recognize that they did, own that they owe you. There's a debt outstanding because they are open the door for the enemy to afflict you through what they did. Forgive and release them and let it go. Then repent and renounce the sin on their behalf because you can stand in identification for your family line. Agree with the accusation against you on behalf of your generational line. Then it's receiving God's judgment, which is a good bit. You stand under that judgment and it's like not guilty. It will always be not guilty. Yes. Always. Always not guilty because Jesus has always done what he's done on the cross. So there is no thing that we have to face because it's all been done in Jesus. He's dealt with all sin. Whether I've committed it in the past, my generational line committed it, or I'm going to commit it in the future or anyone else's, it's all been dealt with so I can receive that not guilty. So then I receive the verdict. This is the important thing. You hear the not guilty verdict. Now you receive the written declaration of that as a paper. A verdict paper, a court order, a separation paper, divorce papers, all sorts of different ways about it, depending on what sort of case you're doing. But if you're bringing something which is this is an issue that I need to get dealt with in my life and I want to be free from it, then you're going to get divorce papers to divorce you from the behavior, the mindset, whatever it might be. So when you get those papers, that then releases the judgment upon all the accusers present and absent. It releases the judgment of God upon them. There is no legal right. The judgment has been made, no legal right. They have nothing on you unless you go and agree with them again and do it again. Then if you do, then go and reinforce it, and we'll do what happens if they break a court order in a minute. So all legal rights of the enemy are removed from this situation. All legal rights. So you know that, then you have authority. You now have the legal right that you can enforce. But you have to enforce it, okay? It's no good just saying, oh, that was great, I got this verdict, and then go away and forget it. You have to take captive every thought and align it with the verdict. So if the enemy comes back and tries to bring that thought back or take you down the same familiar pathway, you have to take captive the situation, align it with your verdict, and say, get lost. You have no authority here. You're not fooling me into thinking you do. Now, be open at this point. You may receive directions. What do I do with this verdict? Is there something I need to do? So there may be a judicial mandate or a declaration that you need to make. You need to be motivated at all times by love in this, because there are other things you do judicially that you have to be careful what your attitude is. Now, I have no love for the enemy whatsoever, but I do need to have love for my generational line and for people that are involved in some of the situations of judgment that take place. You may then need to go to your throne and start administering that. Take the verdict and put it in your heart. You know, bring it with you. It's you now. It's part of you. You know, activate that. Sometimes we have to do something practical in this realm, which means we need to go into a situation and change it. You know, and there I've got lots of testimonies of where those things have taken place. Familiar spirits, where they are the whisperers, the defamers, it says, who try to get you to trip up and go down that pathway again and again, they are familiar with you. They know how to push every button and poke things that hurt, because they know you. They may have been assigned to you for your generational line. They may have been passed down from all these generations, so they know exactly what this issue is. They're very familiar with you. And if you've been involved in this generational thing yourself, which probably have, which is why the accusation is there, then they're very familiar with how it works in you. So you have to be very familiar with how they work to recognize where the triggers come and how those things work. Go to the mobile court with them. Do the same thing. Hear the accuser, accept the weakness, be judged, release God's judgment, get the mandate and be separated. Then repeat the process if there's a contempt of court. You see, this is where some people get caught out. Just because you have a restraining order against somebody, it doesn't mean that they're going to obey it. The judge may have given the restraining order, said you can't go within 100 yards of that person, and they break it. Now, when they break it, you have a choice. You can, oh no, this didn't work. Oh no, it never works. It's like, oh, I'm still going to be plagued for this forever. You know, you've already made an agreement with it and you're going to get it all back. You know, this is the point where you have to know what to do. It's like when someone comes within a thing about you, what do? You don't punch them out. You go and call the police. Because you say, there is a restraining order here, this person is broken. What happens? They get taken back before the court. And the judge is really, really not pleased when a court order has been broken. No. And if you have contempt of court, you can be put in prison indefinitely if you don't stop or rescind what you've done. Yeah, and you get that in lots of films and TV programs. But it's true. So when one of these familiar spirits actually comes against you again and tries to get you to trip you up and go down the same pathway, you must take that captive and get them back into court, get them before the judge. You don't have to go through the whole process unless you've gone down the pattern, then you need to repent and take them back to court. But the reality is, you allow the judge to deal with them. And he will be more severe every time they break it until they can be incarcerated. Hence, when Jesus dealt with the demonic in Legion, they said, don't send us there, which was a place where they could never operate from again. So let us go in the pigs. So that is where, if they break that court order and continue to break it, they will be incarcerated and they will have no access to ever. So what I've did, I mean, once I took a familiar spirit into court 10 times or more in a day. I never had another issue with it ever. Because it was like, every time a thought came, right, back into court. You can do it instantly. It's like, all you have to do, right, we're going back into court. Here's the accusation. You've broken the court order. Release the judgment of God. Simple as that. 10 seconds and it's done. And actually, it broke the power of that. It never came back. Now, Ian Clayton teaches about, if you know what all your familiar spirits are, and sometimes you have 7 or 8 different familiar spirits who plague you with different things, take them all back into court when one of them offends you and get the judgment released on all of them and they'll fall out with each other. Because there's no honor among demons. No. They'll feed each other out. And you get that in terms of little demons getting fed by major demons to fool you that they've gone. You know, it's like, you know, everyone's done deliverance. We've seen that lots of times. It's like, that's the reality. Take them all back in there and they'll all stop plaguing you because they don't like being judged. You know, so this is a whole process which is really important to be consistent about. And don't get fooled. You know, don't, oh, that thought came. There's a big difference between something that's operating within you than something that comes from the outside. I don't know who it was. Someone said, you can't stop birds flying around your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. You know, if you've got any. So, So, accusations made by people. People make accusations against us all the time. What do you do when someone makes an accusation? Well, the first thing is, generally, there's no smoke without fire. Right. So be prepared to humble yourself. And honestly look, is there truth in this? Because our first reaction will be, that's such a terribly false accusation against me. Because we want to defend ourselves and we have defense mechanisms and those defense mechanisms stop anything getting at us. Because we're used to defending against other people. But make sure there's no fences. Allow yourself to come and question yourself. God, show me. I'm going to take this into the court and actually see, is this true? Is this accusation true? If it is, then you deal with it in the court. You repent, you renounce of it, you see the accusation broken. Then I would go and actually apologize to the person. You know, humble yourself. Actually, you're absolutely right. I didn't see that as a pattern of behavior in my life. It must have been in my blind self area. I'm so grateful for you for revealing that to me. Thank you so much. I've repented of that. Please tell me again if you see me doing that. Make yourself accountable. Now, not many people will ever do that sort of thing because of pride. But that is where humility comes in. I'm not going to be guilty or ashamed or any of those things. I want to change. And if someone points and sees something in me that's worthy of change, I want to hear it. So I open myself up to that. You know, if anyone sees anything, tell me. Because I don't want that. And sometimes we have blind self areas that we cannot see, that other people see really clearly, and most people actually never tell us. Because they're afraid if they tell us, our relationship will be at risk, or we'll reject them. And if we reject them, then we're rejecting an opportunity to change and grow and to be transformed. If there is no truth in the accusation, forgive and release the person and bless them. Really, really important. If you can't bless them and mean it, then you haven't forgiven them and released them. You've just said words in your head. It has to come from the heart. And then you seriously can bless them, even though they're making false accusations against you. And what does it say that get coals get put on their head? You don't do it to get coals put on their head. That's why it has to be in love. You need the best for them. If they're making false accusations against you, usually because they're hurt and damaged in some way. Yeah. What do you want? You want them to be healed. Yeah. So by heaping coals on their head, what you're actually doing is opening them up for God to come and heal them, not to come and punish them. So if you've got any thought of punishing anyone in the court, you've got a completely warped sense of what the thing's about.
Yeah.
And there are people out there trying to do court cases to bring judgment against people to punish them.
Yeah.
And it's demonic. It's not the right court.
Wow.
They're operating in a demonic court, thinking they're operating in this system. And I know they're doing it because I've talked to some of them.
Wow.
And they're convinced that they're right. So-and-so treated me badly, but I'm going to get them. Because I'm going to take them to court. And God's going to punish them
yeah.
on my behalf.
Wow.
It's like, what Bible are they reading? But it's a big movement out there, judgment.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like it's one of those issues which is a key one, and I'll address it. So, so I've got lots of testimonies which I haven't got time to actually give you. I'll give you one, a real simple one about parcels. We had a lady who had sent a parcel in the post as a Christmas present to one of her relatives, and it didn't arrive. And she got to January, and in January, end of January. She actually thought, I'm going to deal with this, why this parcel didn't arrive. So she went into the court and she found out that there was an accusation that was a hindrance that blocked something. And she dealt with it because it was something generational. She dealt with it. Within a day, the parcel arrived. A relative of hers who was in the church heard the testimony because she gave the testimony. We love people to give testimonies because then people can take the testimony and then apply it. So he took the testimony because he had a parcel that he sent 6 months ago that didn't get there. He went into the court, dealt with the accusation, and within a day the parcel arrived.
Wow.
Sometimes these things are really quick. Now, they're not always as quick as that, but I've got loads of testimonies where they are, and we need to be in faith that we will see things change really quickly. Yeah, it's personal. I mean, I didn't ask, you know, and if I did, I wouldn't say. So, in another instance, a guy was in business. He was trying to deal with something in China with a manufacturer, and the manufacturer just wasn't getting to him. Everything was just not working. So he took this to the court, went into the court. He, heard the accusation, something his father had done in business, which was slightly unscrupulous,
yes.
And that gave the blockage that the enemy in his family line could block business deals. So he repented on behalf of his father, renounced what it had done. He was on his face before God. He was on the floor doing it. And his mobile phone rang and he got a text while he was on the floor saying, from this person, we really must talk because we need to deal with this issue.
Wow.
Just like that. Another instance, the same guy in business, he had someone he'd done work for and the person wasn't paying the invoice. And it was like 3 months. It was quite a large job. He was wanting the money. So he went into the court, took the accusation. Again, something in his family line was a blockage to this because there had been a false thing that had been done in the past that God revealed, repented. Basically, he had a phone call the same day from the people saying, oh, can you send us a new invoice because we seem to have lost the old one. We really want to pay it. And they paid up within the week.
Wow.
So, you know, these are legal things. The enemy has rights to block all sorts of things. It's not just behavioral things in us.
Yeah.
There are all sorts of things that block the blessing of God and the flow of life.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to recognize where these things operate and operate them. You know, and I mean, another one, I'll tell you this one. It's a good one. We got a couple in the church, their two children, their son came home from school and he was behaving off. They noticed he was sort of behaving differently. So they talked to him and, you know, he was really uncommunicative, you know, sort of, I think he was about 13, you know, teenager. Typical teenager. But they knew there was something wrong. So they pressed him. He said, you know, oh, I'm being bullied at school. So it was like, okay, who are you being bullied by? Girls. So he was really ashamed. you know, really ashamed that he was being bullied by girls. So they said, okay, did you do anything that might have... And he said, well, yeah. So it's like, okay, are you willing to repent of what you did? Yeah, okay. So then they said, look, we're going to take you through this process. We're going to go into the court and we're going to deal with this thing. So you need to go and stand before the accuser because you did something here. So he went through the process. They let him through it. Basically, as a result of that, next day, he goes into school. These three girls who were bullying him were standing there. And he was like walking up to them. They went to say something. Nothing came out of their mouth. And wow. Never again did they do anything. You know, it works. You know, I've got lots of testimonies of it, but it is very powerful. Sometimes you have to be persistent, but where there are judicial rights and blockages, they do get removed.
Is that the court you would take something like alcoholism in the family?
Yeah, you could take that there because that will have a generational root and sometimes an epigenetic root. Because actually alcoholism in one generation can actually become genetic and therefore be passed on. But you get to root to it and deal with the root of it. And then you may then need to do some DNA transformation and other stuff in terms of communion and other things to deal with it in your genetics. It removes the legal right, then you've got to get your genes cleaned up. But lots of things like that.
Like diabetes?
Oh, sickness. Absolutely. I mean, I've got a whole protocol for sickness. Specifically how to deal with sickness in the court. Again, what I was saying, I think I said yesterday, one of the key things to do in that is to take your own body into court and ask it what its accusations are against you. And but if you're brave. If you're brave enough to do it, but you have to be willing to respond. And that would mean lifestyle change for a lot of people because they treat their body wrongly, therefore they have to change their lifestyle and deal with why they did that in the first place, which would be usually another accusation, you know, and it works, you know. So personal example, I'll run through the procedure quickly. Father, I step into the place of responsibility in the governmental court of heaven. I accept responsibility firstly as a priest of my own life. I take the covering of the word of God, the blood of Jesus, and I place it over my head as a covering of your love. Now, these are just words that you find your own, but this is just an example. I'm not as wordy as this. It's like nowhere near as wordy as this. Because I'm very used to it now, so I know the ropes. Father, I've sinned. I confess whatever sin or struggle you're looking to deal with, if it's that type of thing. I accept responsibility for this area, for giving access and expressing the sin. Today I stand and take responsibility. I repent and renounce this behavior or mindset, whatever it might be. I call all my accusers to come before this court. I demand to hear the accusations and all the legal rights associated with it. Every demonic spirit associated with this area of my life who accuse me, I agree with you. And I put in there quickly, don't argue. I agree with my adversary. I say, I have sinned. I ask you, Father, to judge me according to the covering of your love and the blood of Jesus for my life. Judge this in me to destroy the yoke and the power of this sin. I ask for divorce papers from its influence. I confess that I am divorced from this influence in my life. I ask you to judge it in me according to the papers. Separate it from me and judge it so that I do not operate by default in my brain in habitual thought patterns. Because that's the problem in a lot of these things. They're just... It triggers a default that you don't even know you're going to do. You just do them. So you need those neural pathways to the behavior broken and split open and things of desires that are birthed out of brokenness. Sometimes our brokenness has birthed desires in our hearts and needs, unmet needs, that will cause us to seek for things to meet those needs in other areas which are sinful because there is a broken area, an unmet need, in our life that will draw us towards something that temporarily does it. And some of them are stupid, aren't they? I mean, but they do it. You know, like people cutting themselves and self-harming. You know, actually the pain and the thing actually is a release. You know, I've talked to a number of girls that have done that particularly. But it's like that can be an area of brokenness, which is something which actually is a false way of dealing with the situation, that we need to be broken, and the pattern of it can be broken by dealing with where it's birthed. So carry on. I judge my life according to the testimony of your covering. I release this covering over all who stand here and release judgment over everything that is associated with that era of my life. I release judgment according to the testimony in my life because I am now free from its power. So I'm confessing my freedom here. I take papers in my heart and in my mountain, so my place of authority, and I step back into this earthly realm. Now I administer justice into the world around me and into every circumstance of my life and arena of influence affected by this issue of enslavement. I am judged, divorced from heaven in Jesus' name. And then you enforce it. And then you live by it. And then if it gets broken, you take it back as a contempt of court. Now, often you will catch yourself. Sometimes you catch yourself partway through the spiral. If you do, don't get condemned or guilty. Immediately go and repent and deal with it. You know, but what happens is you begin to catch yourself when the trigger comes. And you take captive the thought, and it's, no way, I'm not going down that anymore. I don't need to go down that. I'm free. I have this court paper that says on this date, I am free. So I am free, therefore I'm not going to behave this way. And you administrate it and outwork it. So the important thing in this, know your identity as kings and priests. You have to know you have access into these realms. Know you're as authority as the Son of God. Know your calling in this sphere of influence. Keep practicing. Keep stepping into it, keep doing it, and you'll get that it comes very easy, very familiar. You'll find it's very easy to hear the accusations, deal with them quickly. You know, start with, you might be there for a while. Okay, well, what is the accusation? And you might have to force through, because it's like, you know, if they sort of going to try and hold it, if they can, if they're thinking you'll give up, don't give up. You know, actually look and continue. No, tell me the accusation and wait, because listen. But you get so that it's very easy and familiar, so you can do it really quickly. You know, just keep accessing our thrones and the courts by faith. So I was going to do activation, but we haven't got time now. But you can practice that yourself. Essentially, just step in, take a situation and go in the court. Follow that sort of procedure. Find your own words. You know, make it work for you and just keep practicing. Okay, does that sort of give us sort of a bit of a clear idea of sort of the courts and things?
If you've been blessed by this teaching from Mike Parsons, come and visit us on our website, freedomtrust.org.uk, where you'll find a whole range of resources. You can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and on our Sons of Issachar blog. God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and lead others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? If so, check out our Engaging God program. Join a worldwide community of pioneers. Learn how to access God in the realms of heaven and take up your responsibility as a son in his kingdom. Freedom Apostolic Resources. We're here to help you find and fulfill your destiny.